Nevertheless, we're going to go back here to Psalm 17. We should finish up here today. We just got one verse. I did not, 2 weeks ago, I got to it, or was right there, but I truly hate to cram stuff in 5 minutes, and I believe the Lord was in that because it allowed me more time to study it, and I've got a lot more out of it. Hopefully, will help you. But as we finish up the psalm here, we'll read it one more time. It's just 15 verses. The Bible says, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my prayer. Give ear, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence, that thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me. O God, incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from the deadly enemies who compass me about, they are enclosed in their own fat, with their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from the men which are thy hand, O Lord, from the men of the world which have their portion in this life, whose belly thou fillest with hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." As we finish up here, just briefly, we talked about point number one in our outline was the cry in David's prayer. We said this is simply, we just simply entitled it, what it says there at the beginning, a prayer of David. Not that titles mean that much, but we talked about the cry in David's prayer in verses 1 through 3 and verses 4 through 9, the concern in David's prayer. Number 3, we've seen in verses 9 through 12, and that was the compassing in David's prayer where the enemies were surrounding him. And then in verses 13 and 14, we looked 2 weeks ago at the champion in David's prayer. And certainly the champion is the Lord, the one who can deliver David, the one who can deliver us. And that brings us to number 5, which is the crowning in David's prayer. I just entitled that. Sometimes I look for things that go together, kind of alliterated or whatever. Doesn't mean a whole lot. Just helps us kind of remember some things. But I thought about that at the end. It's kind of the end of it. It's the crowning of the whole prayer, the end here, and how it ends up. And we want to look at that this morning, where he says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." As we come to the close of this verse, the verse in this psalm, we see the pattern that's often repeated. I've said it time and time again as we've studied through the book of Psalms, that many of them start with what? They start with something and they end with something. We're on the 17th Psalm. Somebody ought to know. What do they start with and what do they end with?
Plea.
Plea. They start with a plea. And end with praise. Start with pleas, end with praise. Start with problems, end with praise. Same thing. Thank you. What? It's not you. Don't be afraid. I don't bite. Just on Sundays. But, you know, I don't ask for a whole lot of interaction, but sometimes, especially on a Sunday morning after revival, I want to try to keep you up to par here a little bit. I know, I mean, I was here. My family was here, and pretty much all of you were here, and I know you're tired. But I thought about this last night, and I said, you know what? It's, wow. Now, almost 10:20 on Sunday morning. What other morning of the week are you at 10:20 in the morning? That's a Brother Wall motion there. So, stay with me. Stay awake. You know, it's just the flesh. The flesh gets weary, you know, and it's trying to get out here every night. But we thank the Lord for the strength He's given us. So I just want you to pay attention. This is this verse is a blessing. I'm going to do my best to get through everything I've got down here in the time I have. But they start with problems and they end with praise. Not every one of them, but many of them do. You know, he started in verse 1 where he said, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth out of feigned lips." He's begging the Lord to hear him. Why? Because he's got problems. He's surrounded by his enemy. And we've been through all that. We're not going to rehash all that. But down at the end, we see David ending with praise to the Lord for what the Lord has done for him and what he's going to do. We find David ending his prayer reflecting on the promise of a life focused on the face of God, satisfaction found in God, and being identified with God. I used this verse back when we were in Psalm 16, I used it as a reference one time, if you remember that, and I kind of gave the illustration or talked about it and said, as I read that verse referring to something back in 16, I said, you know, one day I'm going to wake in heaven, whether I go out of here in the rapture or whether I go by the way of the earth, as the Bible says, if whether I pass away here and awake there. One day, I'm going to be in heaven. I can guarantee you that. You don't have to have, there's no question. I will be there. But one day, I am going to wake in his likeness.
Amen.
And I thought about that when I used the verse. And sometimes we pick out verses and they sound good and everything. And I wasn't pulling it out of context. It worked with what I had. But at that time, I said, you know, one day I'm going to, whether I don't know that there's mirrors in heaven, but I know that everything's clean. When clean things are clean, there's usually a reflection in them. And so there's got to be somewhere where there's a reflection. And I'm going to be able to look at my reflection and say, wow, who's that guy? Because I'm going to be in his likeness. I'm going to awake in his likeness. And if you and all of you that have trusted the Lord as your Savior, one day you will be in his likeness. You will awake in his likeness. Like David says here, that statement is very true, but as I've studied this verse, I've learned a lot more about it. You know, and it is very true that the saved will awake in his likeness. Think about this. Well, let's turn there. Turn over to Acts chapter 11. If we, you and I, have trusted Christ as our Savior, we are to be more like Him every day. as we grow, as we, as it says in Philippians, work out our salvation, as God works in us, as God that worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure, as God does all these things in our lives, as we allow him to, because God won't do things that we don't allow him to. He is not going to change us. Wyatt, he's not going to make you into the Christian that you want to be. He's not going to make you into it, but he will help you as you study his word and you read his word, and as you apply the principles taught in there to your life, God will change you. You've seen that. All of us hopefully have seen that as we learn. You know what? We're not all we're cracked up to be. And we certainly aren't, any of us. But, you know, what? I thought about this verse here in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. The Bible says, "And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." The word Christian means little Christ. You know, that it was a word that the world gave them. They identified them as Christians because they identified them with Christ. So kind of bear with me as I try to put this together here. The fact of back where David says that he'll awaken his likeness. Were these people here not like Christ? They were like Christ. That's what the word means. So if they were like Christ, then they had some likeness of him. You're in the New Testament. Turn over to this verse, 1 John. What I'm getting at, folks, is we don't have to wait to be in heaven to awake in his likeness. I've done a ton of reading. Much study has made me mad. I do not read, I've told you this before, I do not read like Pastor Wilson does. I'm not a reader, but I'm trying. I'm trying to learn from his instruction there as well, and I'm trying to know, you know, also use what I've learned in the past and give you what God wants me to have. But I went back and forth between guys, and it was kind of, some of them, it was all over the place, and I said, "Lord, just what do you have for me? What do you have?" Some men wouldn't go to what I'm saying right now, but I don't have any problem saying it because of the verses I'm giving you. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 through 3. John says here, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." I remember going over these verses in Sunday school with the boys several years ago, and I think we were studying in John, and we ended up over here. Not sure exactly how I got there, but I did several weeks on the fact that we are the sons of God. If we've trusted Christ as our Savior, you are a son of God. Ladies, you're the daughters of the Lord. It's, the Bible refers to men, but you as well can be saved, and you know that. And so if we are now, it says in verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." If we're the sons of God, don't you think we can kind of be in his likeness? I took Jeremiah, we went to Frederick to a little, went to Rose Hill, where my sister Kitty does a bunch of stuff. They had a little festival thing going on there this weekend. Had some trucks and tractors and stuff, and I thought it'd be interesting for him. We've been there several times before, but I was walking down towards one of the exhibits, and I heard, "Hey, hey, boy!" And I turned around. It was somebody that I knew, and an older man, gentleman, and we went back, and he looked at Jeremiah, and he said, "Is this your daddy, boy?" And he said, "Yeah, yeah." And of course, the guy said, "Well, I feel sorry for you, you know," but just joking around. But you know, he's my son. There's likeness there. And you and I, if we are the children of God through salvation, then we should have some likeness of Christ. We don't have to wait till we get there to be like him. They were called Christians first back there. So I'm just going to look at a couple things quickly through here. No fancy points. We're just going to look at some phrases back in Psalm 17. But I want to set that groundwork there for what I'm saying. Psalm 17 and 15 again. We'll keep this in context of the whole chapter, and as we do that and we look at the psalm here, we've already read it, we've read over some other verses twice, but we find that David, even though his enemies seem to have everything that the world could offer, he knows in his heart that that his future is secure with the Lord, and that he doesn't need what they have. It said in verse 14, and this is David quoting here. He said, "From men which are thy hand," that means, okay, they're not God's men, but you know, God uses unsaved people many times to judge the world, to judge even saved people. But he said, "Much," even in the following verse, it says that they're his sword. Okay, but he said, David said of those men, it says, "From the men of the world, which have their portion in this life, whose belly thou fillest with hid treasure, they are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to babes." And we went over that verse thoroughly 2 weeks ago. But if you keep that in mind, David's saying here in verse 15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness." He didn't say, "Oh Lord, I don't know why I can't have the portion in this life. Why can't I have it all, Lord?" He didn't say, "Why can't my belly be full all the time with hid treasure, Lord?" He didn't say, "Why can't I be full of children and have enough that I can leave my substance to the babes?" He didn't say that. He said, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness." Where have we seen that phrase before? We've seen that, and many of you know there's verses there. If you just turn back to Psalm chapter 5, Psalm chapter 5 and verse 7 and 8, David here said, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." And we've studied that weeks and months ago. But he said that phrase there, "But as for me," and he says it again over in 17 and 15, "As for me," David knew as well. We know the verse as well. We're not going to turn back there for the sake of time, but Joshua 24, 15, where Joshua said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." David had a choice when he said, "As for me," he had a choice, and he chose to trust the Lord. Amen. What's your choice today? Yeah. Obviously, you're here. That's a pretty good sign of what your choice is. You've chose to come to the house of God this morning. You have chose to come to the house of God where you know the word of God is preached, where it's preached from the Old King James Bible, where you don't have to question any authority, because it is upon the authority of the Word of God that we give you what we give you. You've made a choice this morning. But in your mind, I mean, you might be here physically and made that choice, but in your mind, what is your choice? Young people, what's your choice? Many a times as young people, young, especially teenagers, you come up through life and things, all of a sudden as a teenager, especially those latter years, you start to realize that, man, things, think this is rough. This happened to me or that happened to me. And you kind of start getting bombarded by things. And you're also faced many times in the what's called the valley of decision. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? But I challenge you this morning, as a young person or an old person, choose like David did. He said, as for me, he had a choice. He had a choice because all that was before him. He could have asked to be like the men of this world, but he didn't. He chose to follow the Lord, to trust the Lord. And that should be our choice as well. Amen. Young people, you'll never go wrong choosing God.
That's right.
Never, ever will you go wrong siding with God.
Amen.
You can't go wrong siding with God. And I know I don't know what all you're faced with, but I do know that some of you are faced with things. And it's not easy. But this world doesn't have anything to offer. Those men he talked about in verse 14, they got what they want here. But the old saying is, you got what you wanted, but you lost what you had.
That's it.
You choose to kick this aside, this assembly, your assembly, wherever you may assemble, you choose to kick that aside and not follow the Lord. You choose to just, in your mind, thinking, 18. All I got to be is 18. And I'm gone. We've seen it happen here.
Yes.
It's happened other places. But you know what? You never know when your last opportunity may be. And that may be your last opportunity when you make that choice. Make a choice for the Lord. Joshua made a choice for the Lord. David made a choice for the Lord. You and I need to make a choice for the Lord. He said, as for me. And then he said, secondly, I will behold thy face in righteousness. The word behold here, I looked that up in Webster's dictionary. It's pretty interesting. The word behold says to fix the eyes upon, to see with attention, to observe with care. What did John say in John chapter 1 and verse 29? He said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. When John looked on Jesus, I don't know, I believe that might have been the first time he saw Jesus. Preacher, I don't know. I may be jumping ahead of myself. That's in John chapter 1. I don't know. They were family, so possibly. But nevertheless, when he looked at Jesus that day and his with his disciples there, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The word behold, to fix your eyes upon, to see with attention, to observe with care. As David said, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Think about that. You can tell a lot about people, about someone, by looking at their face. You know, this morning I can look out here and say, some of you are a little tired. You know, I'm picking on you, but I don't think I've lost anybody yet this morning, so it's working so far. We only got about 10 more minutes, so hang in there. But you can tell by looking at somebody's face, you know, especially on a one-on-one conversation. I'm not the best person for that. I mean, I try to make contact with you up here, because I'm here, and I want you to, I want to interact with you, okay? But sometimes one-on-one, I get a little bit of my father's, my earthly father's attributes. So some of them have passed down to me. Now, I'm not as bad as my father, but I think I've said this before. My father would talk to you. He was a rather shy kind of person, but if you were talking to him, his head was down like this, and he wasn't an eye contact kind of person. But I've tried to learn and discipline myself in conversation to make eye contact with people, because you can tell a lot by a person's face. But you know, that's not me looking at your face and you looking at my face and our personal conversation. David's talking about the Lord. And he said, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Think about that, folks. Looking at the face of the Lord. Now, we know that in the Old Testament, God hid himself, even with Moses. He let him see his hinder parts and all that. We understand it. But one day, folks, we will be able to see the face of God. One day, preacher, we'll be able to see him. And we'll know, and we'll be known as well. But one day, we'll be able to see him. But now, right now, we live by faith. Okay? And we need to have the faith that as we read and study this thing right here, we can see the face of God. David couldn't literally see the face of God, but he knew from his faith, his trust, his devotion to God, that he could see God's face. Because what? He only had the first five books of the Old Testament, if he even had all of that. But he knew by looking into the Word of God that he could see God. And we could see God. But I've been encouraged by how Pastor Wilson has used Genesis in so much. I never really thought of that till he started teaching. I've seen stuff before there, but wow, there's so much. And about even how helping people to see their need through the book of Genesis. But David could see God's face. He says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. If we would behold the face of God, we would be more like him. So therefore, we see David and the likeness there as well, the likeness of God. David made a choice to keep his eyes on the Lord and not on the things of this world. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father. And this world passeth away, and the lust thereof. I don't have that exactly, but you know what I'm saying here. We're to not to love the world, but we are to love God, and we are to behold his face in righteousness. If we do that, these things, we will be able to see God and see his face. David made that choice to behold his face, the Lord's face, in righteousness. The third thing in the verse we see here, it says, I shall be satisfied. Number three, David says, I shall be satisfied. He says that after he sees God's face in righteousness. David found contentment in the Lord. The word satisfied means have enough, fill, be full, have plenty of, be satiate. Okay? I've seen that word and I thought it said saturate. And I'm like, nope, that's not saturate. So I got my handy dandy phone out and looked up the word satiate, S-A-T-I-A-T-E. Because I'm like, well, it's there. What's that mean? So I went a little further. The word satiate means to fully satisfy a need or desire. David said, I shall be satisfied. Folks, we need to be satisfied in the Lord. Amen. Again, if you look back at verse 14, all that David was faced with, the men of this world, and all that they had, it seemed like David didn't have much. I don't know that at this time in David's life, I don't even think he was the king yet, that he was rightfully supposed to be. He was probably still in the caves at this time running from Saul. He didn't have a lot. They seemed like they had a lot, but David was satisfied because he beheld God's face in righteousness. He made the choice before that, and he beheld God's face in righteousness, and he said, I shall be satisfied. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 said, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. God wants us to be content. David learned to be content by making a choice, by beholding God's face in righteousness. He learned to be satisfied or content with the things that he had. And number four, we see the last phrase of the verse. It says, when I awake with thy likeness. David had the assurance that when he dies, he will awake with the Lord and be like him. We see there proof that in the Old Testament, they believed in the doctrine of the resurrection, preacher. They looked forward to it. They knew that they would rise again. Now, they didn't look at it exactly like we do because they were looking forward, and now we're looking back. It's already happened. We've got the complete Word of God, and we see it a little different than they did. But they knew, David knew that one day he would rise again and that he would be in God's likeness. You could go back, or we would be going forward. In Psalms, or I think we'd have to go back to Samuel, I think, to see where David, where after his sin with Bathsheba and the birth of the child there, and then God took the child, but David said there that he can't, you know, after the child had died, and I'm paraphrasing it, but he said, I can't go to him, or he can't come to me, but I can go to him. He knew that one day he would see his child again. He had that promise. He knew that he would wake in his likeness. They believed in the resurrection in the Old Testament. But he also knew, if you look back in verse 8 of the chapter, or chapter here, 17, it says, keep me as the apple of thine eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. David also knew that as the apple of God's eye, his focus, if you remember when we studied that, we said the apple means the focus of the eye. As the apple of the eye, his focus in this world should be on the Lord and not on the world. He knew that although one day he would awaken God's likeness, that every day he could awaken in God's likeness. I see this verse as having a twofold meaning, if I can say that. I may need to be corrected on that sometime. But it's the way I seen it as I studied it out. You and I, there's no reason that we can't awake in God's likeness every day. There's no reason we can't. There, folks, if you trust this, your Lord as your Savior, there's no reason that you should have a bad day. Those bad days will come. Actually, I think it was Pastor just preached not long ago about what do you do when bad news comes? Because it will. And there's some folks in our congregations that You know, all of us, because we're family, are going to go through what we're going through here. And there's going to be some bad news, but you know, the Lord is, he doesn't change. I'm the Lord, I change not. He's always there, folks. There's no need for us to have a bad day. Now, there'll be days where they're not so good, but the Lord's always there, and he will help us. I got to thinking about the song, "What a Day That Will Be When My Jesus I Shall See. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace." But I also thought of this. What a day that will be. What a day today can be. If we behold the face, his face in righteousness and awaken his likeness. Folks, there's every day, you and I, that have trusted the Lord as our Savior should awaken his likeness. We should be different in this world. We should stick out and be different, be a testimony for the Lord. And, you know, all that put together, we still get to enjoy the fact that we can be like him. Who else would we ever want to be like than Christ? Let's pray.